If I can sum up the three texts that we looked at briefly, first chapter of Romans 1, 11 and 12, and then the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, as well as, did we look at just two? No, in Ephesians 4 passage. I think before, like I said, just to review, I think before asking what, I think you need to discover why. Why are the gifts given? And again, the biggest thing that I want us to see is gifts are given. Gifts are given to extend and strengthen and encourage and build up the body of Christ. And that God, according to His measure in His grace, has gifted each believer to help in the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. That's the big picture, that each one of us have been gifted in that way. But again, we need to figure out why before we can talk about what. We will talk about what. We're going to talk about what a lot more next month. But we've already hit some of the what. Even in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, we laid out about 8 or 9 different gifts that Paul gives there as an example. But we'll talk more about that a little bit, hit, and give you a sense of some things that we carry on. But I want us to hear that. And I want us to hear that in helping you, each of us individually, realize that you're not an accident if you're in a local body of Christ. That God in His sovereign grace has put you in that place, in the context of what we're talking about, Westside, for a specific reason, for not just your sake, or even a couple of people around you's sake, but for the common good, for the building up. I want us to see that as a launching point, as a starting point. But let's keep on walking and going through this. Turn to that Romans 12 section of your handout. Let me read Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. This is a great... Everybody quotes Romans 12, 1 and 2. We always stop it. Stop there. Let me pick it up. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Here we get the sense again. We saw this before. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That's an interesting verse. We'll come back to that. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members. We have a members class. Everybody gets ticked off that we have a members class. There's no membership talked about in the scriptures. That's true. Not membership, but members. We have a members class. What does it mean to be a member of a local body? For as in one body, we have many members. And the members do not have all the same function. Thank goodness. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. There you see grace again in connection with gifts. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, what the heck does that mean? We'll come back to that. That's a tease. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts or strengthens, same word actually in the New Testament. You could have the gift of exhortation, or you could call yourself, I have the gift of strengthening, exact same word. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. That's the gift that everybody wants, right? I just want to have cash so I can give. That's my gift. Please, God, give me that gift. All right? The one who contributes in generosity. All right? The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We'll come back to all of that in a sec here. But let me draw your attention to two things. First, I believe this text confirms an earlier point. You can see this in your handout. That earlier point is that we shouldn't get too bothered about whether we can label our gift or not. I don't think we need to get bothered. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think we should discover it. It doesn't mean I think it's bad if we say, hey, what's your gift? My gift is this, or I think I lean this way. I think I have 7 gifts in it. You know, those kind of things. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. But I don't think If the reason why you're not serving is because you haven't labeled yourself yet, don't allow that to stop you from serving. And I would guess that you've used your gift even if you haven't realized it yet. But don't allow that to handcuff you. We shouldn't get too bothered by that. I don't personally believe, and this is where I'm going to get myself in trouble, I don't personally believe that spiritual gifts are limited and defined, a defined group of activities that's spelled out in the New Testament. I've changed in the last 2 years on that. I was a, these are the gifts, man. There's like 17 of them. And I could define them. And I said, this is it. I don't believe that anymore. I don't know if I'm right. You can disagree with me. That's fine. But I don't think that spiritual gifts are limited in a fine group of activities spelled out in the New Testament. Rather, here's point two. Spiritual gifts are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person. That's why I think why is so important in this. What was the, remember the call from Paul to Timothy? What did he, and we've quoted this, used this, James used this in the advertisement of tonight. He calls Timothy to fan in the flame the gift that was affirmed to him. What does that mean? Is this simply a call to use it so he gets better at it? Or is it to use it in such a way that it expresses his increasing faith? I don't know. Fan into flame the gift. Wow. We all right? Is that me? That me? Sorry. And why do I say this? Why does look at the last four gifts here in verse, the four gifts mentioned in verse 8. Right? Look at, you see him? This is verse 8. He lays out four gifts. He says in verse 8, he mentions exhort or encourage, strengthening. It's the same word that's used back in Romans 1:12, strengthen, come together, mutual strengthening. Same word, exhort, strengthen. So he says, in your exhortation, right? Pick it up. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. What stands out about these four gifts here, except maybe for the possible exception of leading, is that all believers are called to do these. Right? Exhort, right? Encourage, strengthen. Give. We're all called to give. Be merciful, right? None of us go, I don't have the gift of mercy. Up yours, right? I mean, we don't have that. We don't have that because none of us have the ability to say, well, I don't have the gift of generosity. It's all mine, right? I don't have that gift. We are all called to this. So what in fact, when you look at those verses, what in fact is the gift? See, the gift must be that some are enabled by the Spirit to do it more heartily and effectively and frequently than others. But in other words, what is the, take a look at it with me, okay? We have different gifts. Look at verses in 7. If service in serving in one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So don't just do an act of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Don't just lead, but lead with zeal. Don't just contribute, but contribute in generosity. So what is in fact the gift? You could argue that the gift isn't in general, isn't the act of being able to contribute or give or lead or mercy, but it's the strength to do it. That, in fact, may be the gift. I don't know. But my point in talking about this is that I believe that we have gifts that are given to us by the Spirit to express our faith in order to strengthen the faith of others. So when we ask the question, how can I know what my gifts are? I think a couple of good questions are, one, do you love it? I mean, do you love it? And are others benefited by it? I think any virtue at all in a believer's life which he is enabled or she is enabled to do with zest, right, vigor, with the benefit of others, can be called his gift. That's what I would argue for. I don't think your gift is anything that you would hate to do. And I don't think your gift is anything that doesn't benefit others. You may be scared to do it. There's a difference between hating and being scared. You may have the gift of, man, you're a teacher, but every time you teach, you're petrified, right? You sweat like you don't sweat any other time in your life, right? You get nervous, you can't sleep, all that. But you just love it. I don't think you will have a gift that you don't love. And I think that there will be an effect. I think people will speak into your lives, that they will be strengthened, encouraged by you, that their faith will be increased. So what is that thing? What are those things in your life that you love and that benefits others? The second thing that I want to point out from this text is that both the gifts we have and the faith to exercise them are given to us by God in varying measure. See, the reason why Paul wants to highlight and teach this truth is to help us to think soberly about ourselves and not too highly, right? So he says in verse 3, "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly than himself, of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, the gifted are always in danger of pride, right? You have a gift. If things go well, there's always a danger of pride. What was the problem in the Corinthian church? Man, they thought highly of themselves. Perhaps was the same issue going on in Rome too. So what Paul does is he uncovers, and this may be new to you, and I want to walk through this with you. He uncovers this truth that is intended to blow away all pride in connection with gifts. This kind of self-reliance, this boasting. And he says in verse 6, look at verse 6 again, that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that any distinction that you and I have from others in abilities, inability is owing to grace. It is freely given. It's not earned or deserved, so you can't boast in it. Now, someone might be able to come along and say, okay, I can't boast in my gift, but I can boast in my passion and my zeal and my vim and vigor for it. And the fact of the matter is you can't even boast in that either. Deuteronomy 8:17, one verse there for you, says, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." You can't even boast in your power. You can't even boast in your might of hand. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul asks the question, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And Paul says the same thing here in Romans 12:3, the first verse that we read, where he asked the question, "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone," or makes a statement among you, "not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment." That we are given gifts and have the faith to exercise them in varying measures. And what is the parable of the talents? Matthew 25:15. I won't take you there, but in Matthew 25:15, the parable of the talents, Jesus says to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And in Matthew 13:23, the parable of the seed and the soils, what is the fourth soil described as? "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Yet they all heard the word, understood it, and persevered and lived it out. But one had 100-fold fruit at the end, another 60-fold, another 30-fold, and so on. So gifts that we have, the faith to exercise them, are given to us in varying measures. So not only the gift, but the measure of faith we have to exercise the gift is a gift from God. And God reveals this to us not to, what's a good way of putting this? I think the reason why God does this and works this out in us is so that it would cause us to continue to be humble and look to Him for everything. God has done all things so that, and you can see in 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 31, so that no human being might boast in His presence. Let him who boasts in the Lord. See, few things keep our pride minimized and our thinking about ourselves sober and humble, like the awareness of the Spirit of God being absolutely sovereign, giving gifts and the faith to use them to whomever He pleases in whatever degree He pleases for the upbuilding of His body. See, the church should be the humblest and the happiest place on earth. Look again at verse 3 before we look at the last text in 1 Peter 4. Take a look at verse 3. I want to neatnik verse 3 with you. Just notice it. Let me read it one more time. Notice what Paul writes. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. How do we think with sober judgment, Paul? Well, he answers the question. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, so the question that we need to ask is, how does thinking of myself according to the measure of faith that God has assigned keep me from being proud? Right? Because that's what Paul is saying here. Think with sober judgment, thinking each according to the measure of... How does thinking according to the measure of faith that God has assigned us keep us from being proud? Let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, because the unique nature of faith deflects all glory from us and draws all attention to Jesus. See, faith, what is faith? Faith is looking away from ourselves to the beauty of Jesus, to the worth of Jesus, the work of Jesus, that He is our drink, right? Drink of me and you will never thirst again. So making faith the measure of ourselves means that my value as a person is value in Jesus. That's one reason why thinking according to the measure of faith keeps us from being proud. Another reason is faith is a standard of our self-assessment because faith is a gift from God and you can't boast in a gift. So if my faith grows and my usefulness increases, there can be no boasting. To God belongs all the glory for it. Right? Ephesians 2:8 speaks of this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That word this points back to grace and faith. Both are gifts. You can't take credit for either. Jesus is the author, the beginning of our faith, and the perfecter of our faith. We're not the author of our faith, and Jesus is the perfecter. He's the author and the perfecter. So faith is a standard of self-assessment because faith is a gift from God. You can't boast in a gift. Another reason, verse 3, faith is a standard of our self-assessment because faith is measured out to believers in different proportions, which leads to an interdependent unity in diversity. I spoke of this a little bit earlier. That is more difficult, and therefore it's more beautiful and more God-glorifying than if we all had the same degree of faith. I think that's the beauty of it. And then the last to our question, why is faith, thinking according to the measure of our faith, how does that keep us humble? Paul makes faith the standard of our self-assessment because faith is the root of all spiritual gifts and the human trait of spiritual gifts that makes them spiritual gifts and not merely natural. And therefore, faith makes all spiritual gifts, no matter how great or small, a tribute to God and not ourselves. Questions on that? Does that make sense? Chew on it. Turn over to the last. I want to finish off by looking at 1 Peter 4. I love 1 Peter 4. I've skipped that three additional. I may come back to that three additional, perhaps overlapping points. I may come back to it if we have time, but you have it there for yourself. I think 1 Peter 4 is a great wrap-up to all of this. 1 Peter 4, 10, 11. As each has received a gift, and you have, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. There's our word grace, gift again. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some of this is overlapping, but let me point it out again. First, note, each has received a gift. Verse 10. As each has received a gift. So gifts are not for a few, but for all. And every believer has the ability or abilities which the Holy Spirit has given and can use to strengthen others. Second thing to point out from here is that and I'll unpack this, the currency in the house of God is grace. So if the house of God is the church, and each of us are stewards of God's grace, and we all have various talents or gifts, the funds that we are to give one another are God's grace. And how do we do that? Well, the administration of those funds, the grace that has been given, is the exercise of our gifts. So the currency in the house. See, the most striking part of this comparison is the analogy between the owner's funds and God's grace. Grace is the currency in the household of God. We are called to be stewards of that currency of grace. So that's a way we need to think about ourselves and the responsibility in the church. All of us, we are recipients of grace, and it's our duty to disperse grace for others. And the vehicle to which we use the disbursement of those, that currency, is our spiritual gifts. So I think now we have another definition of spiritual gifts that you can see there on your handout. They are abilities by which we receive the grace of God and disperse that grace to others. So I don't think when a person teaches, they're just simply teaching. I think they're dispersing grace. And if you pray with somebody, you're not just praying for them, you're dispensing grace. And when someone is in need of help, you're not just helping them, you're dispensing grace. And if you go all the way back to Romans 1, 11 and 12, Paul says that it will be a mutual benefit to each of us. That I will share this with you and you share this back and we'll be encouraged. It'll be our pleasure. Which I think, I don't know who I was reading when I read it, but if you're ever thanked for doing something that has been an extension of grace to someone else in your gift that you've been given, whatever that gift is, I think a good response if somebody says thanks is, it's my pleasure. Because when you are using your gift for the benefit of others, it is your pleasure, their pleasure. I like that. I wish, because if people, I never know if somebody, it's very infrequently, but you know, every 10 years someone will come up to me and say, hey, thanks for, you know, good message. And I don't ever know how to respond to that, right? Thanks. All right, there's nothing, right? I mean, I just read this, it's my pleasure. I like that. So they are abilities by which we receive the grace of God and disperse that grace to others. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible to use your gift and with absolutely, really the motivation is not really extending grace? I think so. Right? We do it because, doggone, this is what we do. Or we do it because we want to be noticed. Right? We do it because no one else is going to do it, so I guess I got to do it. I don't think we're extending grace and dispersing grace to others. So at that point, is it a gift? I don't know. No. If you're speaking into somebody's life because you have the gift of exhortation, but you're not really speaking in their lives to strengthen them, but just to tell them how bad they were, or extending grace, is that a gift? Or to change the image to another definition there, faith feeds on grace and is strengthened by grace. So another definition, God gives us his grace in Christ, and our response is faith, and we, in the exercise of our spiritual gifts, disperse that grace to others and thus feed their faith. It is the free and precious grace that strengthens the heart in faith. Hebrews 13:9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So what should be happening in our ministry at Westside? Well, I think all of us should be waking up more and more to more and more of God's grace that you have in Christ and finding more and more ways to disperse that grace to each other, to those on the outside, those part of our body through our spiritual gifts. That's my prayer. Can you dispense grace in the lobby for 2 minutes on a Sunday morning? Certainly. Certainly you can. Can you dispense grace when you go into your small group community in that hour and a half? Certainly you can. Dispense grace all over the place. And I'm not talking about grace simply being forgiveness. Grace can be admonishment. Anything that strengthens faith. Grace can be training, correct. Anything that strengthens faith, encourages, builds up. The third observation here from 1 Peter 4 is that grace can be dispersed through gifts that are word-oriented, or deed-oriented. See 1 Peter 4, first part of verse 11, Peter writes, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So what I think Peter is giving us here is that you can categorize gifts as they are laid out in the scriptures under speaking gifts and works gifts. Gifts of the mouth, so to speak, and gifts of service, so to speak. We can see both. And I think you probably, as you look in your life, you kind of know which way you lean, right? I mean, chairs need to be stacked, man. You're fired up, right? You're fired up. You want to stack chairs till the cows come home. Then there's I'm pretty sure my gift is teaching. I like to but one of the things that I cannot, and others that are teachers, you know what I'm talking about. I cannot read a passage in the scripture, in the scriptures, get something out of it, and not want to tell somebody else. I can't. I got to talk about this. And I remember when I was doing my, going through, Nicole remembers this too, when we were going through church planting assessment, and I got sort of rebuked for that you need to be able to go in the scriptures and read it and just read it for yourself and not worry about teaching others. And I can't. I love it for myself, but I want to tell somebody else. I want to teach somebody else. And you have gifts. I mean, man, you walk in a room like this, and you see somebody all by themselves, look like they're hurt, and you're just like, man, I got to be with that person. Tell me what's going on. Man, my eyes are like, all right, I got to get out of here. I mean, I'm not, you know what I mean? That you don't lean that way, right? You don't lean that way. Now, that doesn't mean we don't extend mercy. Say, well, I don't have the mercy gift. But man, Some of you lean that way. We extend grace that way. So word or my dad, he's a deed guy. And he gets nervous, I think, just in family situations talking. You know, just speaking in those situations, he gets nervous. He's a deed guy. I mean, he's a deed guy. And some are, my mom is, she's a word lady. So what do we see here, though, in this? If your gift involves speaking, do not rely on your own insight, right? It says, but look to God to give his words through you. It doesn't mean we always have to take open the Bible and open the Bible, but when you speak, are you speaking words of God into their lives? Are you edifying? Are you admonishing? Are you strengthening? And boy, I can't tell you how often I fall prey to not doing that. If we want to impart grace on our listeners, we give them a word of God. And again, this is context of the smallest of small groups to the largest of ministries. And then it says, whoever serves by the strength that God supplies. So if your gift involves practical deeds of service, do not try to do them in your own strength. For then your gift will cease to be a spiritual gift. It comes from faith, reliance on grace in order to be a spiritual gift. So then gifts can be dispersed to other people, either by gifts of word or gifts of deed, if we speak with the words and act with the strength that God supplies. The final point from this text is that the aim of all spiritual gifts is that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. This means that God's aim in giving us gifts and giving us the faith to exercise them is that his glory might be displayed. He wants the world to marvel at him and think that he's fantastic. See, the stupendous reality of God is Romans 11:36. It's all encompassed. From him and through him and to him are all things. And there's nothing more exciting, more joyful, more meaningful, more satisfying than to find our niche, right, in the kingdom of God. Our gift may look small, but as a part of that greater revelation of seeing God be glorified, it takes on stupendous proportions. So we've each received a gift. The currency in the household of God is grace. And grace can be dispersed through gifts that are word or deed oriented. And the aim of all spiritual gifts is that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. You mind if I double back and just do those 3 points? We've got 15 minutes. Is that cool with you? You've been really patient. I know I've been reading a lot, man. Where was I? What did I miss? Before I do that, any questions? I can't believe you don't have any questions. Okay, good. All right. Yeah. Yes. Who? Where? Hi.
Hi. Just wondering what you think about at times the acting out of a gift out of obedience preceding the motivation that you're talking about. So, like, for example, giving out of obedience before the joy of giving comes, and that would come after, or
Yeah, basically the question in summary form is you know, the using of the gift where maybe the motive isn't exactly in line with what I've been talking about here.
And the motive coming after.
Okay. Well, I'd say a couple things. I don't think we ever use our gifts perfectly. You know, I think even our best deeds are like soiled rags. And I think we, as we walk with Jesus, we increase from one degree to another to be more like Jesus as the Spirit works in our lives. So I guess my answer would be is, let me put it this way, just to use a personal example. Well, the simple answer, I think, is God is very gracious with us in the times that we do things that are not motivated correctly. Be one, but let me double back. Have there been times where I've gotten up on a Sunday to speak and my motives haven't been that great? Yeah, certainly. Has God still used those times? Yes, in His grace, in spite of me. Have I learned from those times? Yeah, hopefully. If I only got up on a Sunday to speak when I thought my motives were 100% pure, there would probably be very few Sundays where I get up to speak. But do I learn? Do I grow? Do I reflect? Do I repent? Is God still using those in His grace? Yes. So to answer your question, should you, in terms of, let's say, what example? You used to give an example, speak an example, and what other example? Teaching example?
Yeah. Just sort of, if you start from a place of just strictly obedience,
yeah.
You know, I mean, the Word says to give.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and I would say, just going back to use the example of, say, let me use the example of Timothy, where Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift that you have, the gift that has been affirmed with the laying on of hands at the beginning of your time of ministry when you're called and set apart. Do I think that that has a sense in there that Timothy gets better, not just as a speaker, but as his faith and walk with Christ increases, that he's able to use that gift more out of a place of faith to strengthen others' faith? Yeah. So I think there is an increase as we become more Christ-like. And I would never... I got to be careful here. I don't want to give an allowance for sin and say, look, man, whatever your motive is, God will use it. You know, don't worry about it. I don't want to say that because, you know what? God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because joy is the essence, right? When we know Christ, walk with Christ, we walk in joy. So to give any other way would be a display that we don't know Jesus. That's why God loves a cheerful giver. It's a display that we love Jesus. That's the whole essence of that. So I don't want to ever excuse sin and go do whatever you want. Yet at the same time, I also realize that as we walk with Jesus, I think motive, understanding, maturity and all that take us from... I mean, to use a teaching example, when I first started teaching, like as a, you know, I came to Christ as a 17-year-old and had teaching opportunities right away, like Boys Brigade, you know, things like that, like little thing. My motive getting up and teaching was to not look like an idiot, right? And I think God still used that to the point, and James and I talk about this, where you get up on a Sunday and yeah, you don't want to look like an idiot. But I think I've come to a place where if people meet Jesus, I don't really care if they think I'm an idiot. Yet God still used that here. Are there times where I give with absolute joy when I strike a check, do the interact? Absolutely. Are there times where I do the interact, strike a check or whatever and go, oh man, I wish I had that money. Because boy, the car could sure use it. And then you get up the next morning and you have, that's why every day the mercies are new every morning, man. Because we need mercy new every morning, where God goes, "Hud, you don't think I can take care of you?" And you go, "I am so sorry." So, does that help? We're works in progress. Other questions? Yes.
We're kind of all striving towards an ultimate faith.
That's part of the what I want to unpack with you. So stick. Let's go double back and look at that. I think, you know what I think that speaks of more? Well, I'll get back to that. I'll do it. I'm trying to figure out where that three part was there.
Page 4.
Page 4 for you. That's at three overlapping points, right? That's what I missed. Under what passage was that? That was under... Romans 12, okay. Yeah. Johnny, I may hit this on here. If I don't, ask it again before we leave, okay? Let me do this. This is going to, like I said, I'm going to possibly overlap a little bit. That passage that you're talking about is the Romans 12 passage. So we'll hit this. Can I close this, man? Yanni, whoever out there. Yanni. His sweet lid. So let's double back. I'm going backwards, so I'm trying to enter in on a I'm trying to merge. I'm trying to merge on a highway here. Let me just find the text, then I'll hit it. Be patient with me. I'm an old man. Let me read. I'll read Romans 12, 3 to 8 again, and we'll go. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith. So we unpack that aspect, the measure of faith, right? Why? According to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But we need to unpack it even a little bit more. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Okay, that's where your question's coming from, right, Johnny? In proportion to our faith. And it's interesting, he just uses prophecy there as an example. I think it's just he could have used anything there. He talks, because he doesn't use that phrase again, right? If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and so on and so forth, with cheerfulness for acts of mercy. So let me double back, hit this, we'll answer Johnny's question, which I think is a really good one. I'll give you my sense. You may not agree with it. Gifts, number one, gifts differ according to the grace given to us. You can see that in your handout. We saw that in the first part of verse 6. Gifts differ according to the grace that God gives us. There are different kinds and degrees of grace that God intends to transmit through us to others. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about giftings. This is what makes our gifts differ. Some he gives 5. 3-1. The result, 160-30. So gifts are the God-given human means of transmitting grace from God to others. And you can see it even more clearly when you know that the word here for gifts in verse 6 is charismata, from which we get the word charismatic, and the word for grace is charin, from charis. We've seen these words before, so you can hear how the words are related. So let me read. You see a quote from a guy named James Dunn. Let me read this for you. This is getting very cerebral. It's getting very seminary-like. All right, but let me read it anyways. James Dunn. Particularly evident in verse 6 is the character of charisma gift as the embodiment, concrete manifestation in word or action of charis, grace. The essential balance between the two words is maintained if we see charis, grace, as the resource which comes to particular expression in charisma, gift, the fountainhead from which the particular draft or more regular stream is drawn. In other words, gifts are expressions of or extensions of grace. We've seen that, I know. We'll come to what we're going to unpack a little bit in addition to this, but let me give you another definition. Gifts transmit God's grace through human means to other people for their strengthening in faith and hope and love and healing and guidance, etc. And all I'm adding to this is to say that faith is an act of the soul that looks away from our own resources and receives the grace and depends on its power to pass through us for the good of others. And that's what Paul said back in Romans 1, right? I long to see you that I may impart on you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by what? Remember? Each other's what? Faith. So I want you to see that we are strengthened by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And I think this shift from I want to extend you spiritual gift to I want to strengthen you by my faith shows that faith is what we use in transmitting, that transmitting of grace and strength to others. Now, why am I pointing this out? I'm pointing this out because if you look at verse 6, here, Johnny, is my answer to your question. Having gifts according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. I think what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about, what's a good way of putting it? Not faking it. Not doing it because you've done it so many times before. Don't fake the performance of some gift to look more spiritual than you are, but use your gifts in true proportion of your faith, that we might be encouraged by each other's faith. See, it's the faith in connection with gift that brings encouragement, not the plane of... I think there's a lot of people, and I think we're all prone to it, that we live out aspects of gifts that God has given us that really mask something else entirely in us. And so I think the call here, and it's not just prophecy, it's all other gifts as well, that we are to use them in true measure of our faith. And does our faith increase? Certainly. So I think that's where Paul is getting there with that. See, if you look at that expression, in proportion to your faith, it sounds very similar to the end of verse 3. Think with sober judgment, eat according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And the measure of faith in verse 3 and the proportion of faith in verse 4 are probably the same. My last point, I'll double. Does that answer your question? Not really. It does, sort of.
Norm, is there also possibly an indication that your gifting grows as your faith grows? Or the manifestation of that gifting grows as your faith grows?
Yeah, I have no problem with that. Yeah. Laura said, is there an aspect of it that as your faith grows, your gifting grows?
Or it becomes more manifest, I guess.
Sure. I don't have a problem with that. I think that's a good question.
And also in terms of prophesying, it's in line with what your faith is. So it's in agreement with it. So you're not going to prophesy outside of...
Yeah.
Can we say the same thing about grace and faith?
Pardon me?
Can we say the same thing about grace? So as grace increases, the gifts also manifest?
How would you define that as grace increases? It sounds good.
Do we need more grace if we sin more? Or do we need less grace? But then if we need less grace, does that mean our spiritual gifts are going to be greater because we're more pure?
Yeah, I would answer that question. Your question, does grace keep on getting poured out on us? Yeah, every breath we take. Every breath we take is God's grace. It's God's grace that we've been born again, but it's God's grace that we... grow in sanctification, mature, become, it's all God's grace. I just think we have a very... God wants to pour his grace out on us. Like first time, non-believer, walking in darkness. God pours his grace. What's the only response what's the only noble, good, right response to God's grace being poured out on us? Faith. Right? When God pours his grace, right, our only proper response, not works, nothing. Right? Because works belittles God's grace. Because God's grace is huge. So God's grace is poured out on us. If we try to work for it, it belittles it. So what's the only proper response? Faith. Right? We talked about before. So faith. Faith is, to use this language, a conduit of God's continued pouring out of grace, which is what? Well, one of the things is gifts. Right? Gifts in us. So God makes himself known to us and to others by pouring out his grace on us. And what do we do with that grace being poured out on us? We extend it to others in many different ways. Part of it is gifts. We extend it. Now, we've been saved by grace, so what are we called to do with that? Give it to others. We're gifted by grace. What do we do with that? We benefit others. We're graced with money. What do we do with that? We give it to others, right? And we continue on going, boy, if I'm going to continue, I need to be strengthened by God's grace. And when I'm strengthened by God's grace, I continue on until we see him face to face. So it's grace, God, I trust you. Receive and then grow and grow. It's all grace. It's all grace. Every breath, right? Every breath is... And the whole world lives under God's grace. The whole, as people talk, common grace, right? Why does the rain pour on the just and the unjust? Common grace, right? Common grace. And then there's the grace that's specifically shining on us. So yeah, I agree. I think grace is something that we see grace as forgiveness, or else we define it as... A lot of people talk about grace as permission, right? We're going to get a whole discussion of grace here. But people do that. Like if they're doing something, you speak in their lives, they'll say, you're not being very gracious to me. No, you're not looking for grace. You're looking for permission. Don't confuse grace with permission. May it never be, Paul says. Hell no, Paul says. Don't ever confuse grace with permission to sin. Because the same grace that forgives you will strengthen you to say no to that sin. So you want me to be gracious? I'll strengthen you here. I'm going to admonish you because I love you. So we have small views of grace. So does that answer your question? I'm babbling, man. I'm sorry, brother. But yeah, other questions in this? I know you wanted to come in here and walk out 2 hours later and go, yeah, I know my gift. I know my gift. I think you probably know it better than you think. But next time we will talk about specific gifts. I'm going to tell you the 17 that exist, no more, no less. I know some of the questions that you may have will, by the way, because I know some of you probably want me to talk about tongues, right? Because that's always a big thing with gifts. I think this is the reason why Paul, if you understand the definition of gifts, why Paul spends so much time talking about tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. Because their use of tongues wasn't building up. It wasn't for the strengthening of the body. So Paul says, you need to use this in this way. That's why he talks about that. And I think the sign gifts, not just tongues, but the sign gifts, have a greater danger of that, where it doesn't edify, and that's why they need to be used in such a way as to edify. Do we believe in the speaking of tongues at Westside? Yes. Are there people at Westside that I know that speak in tongues? Yes. What happens if somebody spoke in tongues on a Sunday morning? I would ask for an interpretation. So I know there's always a discussion, but you on your own can read through 1 Corinthians 14 on that. But that's what we'll do, is we'll talk about that. But I would say this between now and next time, man, go through this, but spend some time reflecting, praying, meditating. Where does your heart lean? Where does your heart lean? God will use that. And maybe your ministry is this with three. And then as your, what we talked about, your faith increases and grows and you demonstrate faithfulness in small, well, God will give you more and more. And there your effect increases and your faith increases and God increases, like Laura says, your gift. See you guys. So, yeah, it's a journey. I think it's a journey. Any other questions before I pray? Yeah.
Can you explain cessationism? Because I'm a big MacArthur fan. I don't understand, like, from his Reformed theology, how he cannot believe that it's good. And I just kind of shocked me to get an idea.
Yeah, probably the most prominent. Basically, it's wrapped up in the canon of Scripture. So there's no necessity for things like words of prophecy, for example. Yeah, how would one, say, for example, like a John MacArthur, I don't mean to pick on John MacArthur, he would stand up here and it would, how would he hold to a view of cessationism, that the gifts have ceased, that the sign gifts have ceased? And it's based on two primary things, the canon of Scripture, the closing of the canon, and the ceasing of the big A apostles. Now, do I lay a huge amount of credence to the canon of Scripture, the canon of Scriptures, our Scriptures, our 66 book? Do I lay a lot of credence? Absolutely. Do I also believe that and I'll talk about this when we teach through the book of Acts, do I also believe that there's something very unique about the big A apostles? Yeah, I do. Yet, I still believe that, and we'll actually talk about this more, it's a good question, I still believe that the gifts continue on today for the reasons that we talked about today, why they exist. But that's where most would hold to. So he would hold to offices. Those people believe in the ceasing of gifts, they hold to offices. Yeah, so I think that's the reason, that's the primary reason. Other questions? Yo.
Just for offices, you're meaning like the five that exist in your chapter.
Right. Yeah. And I see those as gifts, but in context of the passage that we looked at in Ephesians 4, what we see as we walk through that at the beginning was individuals and then how God also graces churches, local ministries with those offices. Now, some would go so far, and there's a big movement today in church planting that you should plant and find those five. Get those five people together. So get your apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so forth, pastor, teacher, shepherd. Get, and then you'll go. I think in this ministry we have those. And it's not just people on staff. I think we have those. And who wants to be a part of a ministry that's just about one aspect of those? Right. So, but I do think that. I also think, in addition to that, that we also get a beginning of the church age too, on the foundation of the apostles. Right. What did the early church do? They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. Ephesians 2:20 talks about the foundation of the apostles. So I think there's that aspect too of the church. So it's historically and I think also locally today. That's how I would interpret that. Yes.
Sorry, just one more thing. The problem I see with the cessationist problem for John MacArthur would be that because the apostles come from Jesus, but an apostle came after Jesus. Nullifies his position that apostles were only those by Jesus, right? Because after Jesus died and Judas was an apostle and he left, they appointed or raised up a new apostle, and that was after Jesus. So therefore, there is still more apostles after the ones that Jesus named.
Yeah, there definitely is that aspect. Although, when Jesus came and he appointed from his disciples the 12, they are appointed as apostles. That's what differentiates them from the other disciples. But you make a good point from the standpoint, it's not just the 12 who are called apostles in the New Testament. Yet at the same time, do I think that big A apostles still exist? No. I don't think that, and I know people differ with me on that. I do not believe. I think there's something very unique about the early church big A apostles, which obviously, you know, we have a definition in the New Testament of what a big A apostle has to qualify by. And one is they have to see Jesus face to face, or they have to see him visually, better way of putting it. And that's why Paul makes that. But it's not just that. So that's where I would say, can big A apostles exist today? I would say no, because nobody sees Jesus visually, face to face. Yet, do people have the gift of apostleship, small A? Uh-huh. Yeah, I believe that. So, Johnny Mac, you love him. He's a good dude. Johnny Mac. What up, Johnny Mac? Other questions? I know you're needing to go. All right, need to go home, have a glass of wine, and watch Survivor Thursday night. Survivor. Russell. Russell's a stud, man. Russell's a stud. Love Russell. He's got it going on, Russell. And what's that girl's name? Avatar? What's her name? What's her name again? Am I the only one who watches it? Oh, my goodness. Poverty. Thank you. Yeah, Avatar. Poverty. Isn't it interesting? I'll close this way as I pray. I talk about meditation. You know, I refer to the Ephesians 2:8 passage. It talks about, you know, by grace we are saved through faith, so no one can boast. And then it goes on to say we've been set apart for good works that God has prepared when? Before time existed for us, works to do. Think about that. That God considered you before time began for good works. So if you ever wonder if you have a place in ministry, what the scriptures teach is that the creator of all considered you. It's just amazing. Let's pray and then we'll go watch whatever you watch. Father, thank you for your word and all this. This is, some of it's pretty weighty, you know, kind of, I don't know, just dividing up texts, and sometimes feels like we're neat-nicking, but I think it's so important. I guess my prayer, Father, is number one for this body of Christ, this local representation of the global church, this body here. That we would seek to be people that would be extenders of grace, encouragers, strengtheners, exhorters, edifiers, builders, so that the body of Christ would attain maturity. Father, help us in that. Help us in that. I pray for each individual here. Just the very fact that they are here demonstrates that there's a desire to know more of what this means for them individually. So I pray that you would be so gracious as to show them. And help us. Who bring levels of leadership to this ministry, to lead this ministry in such a way that it is big vision enough that it would allow people to use their gifts for the extension of your kingdom outside of simply the walls of the buildings that we meet in, but the extension of your kingdom in this city, so that as we read in 1 Peter 4:11, that our ultimate end would be to see the glory of God demonstrated, that we would, like Jesus calls us to pray, that the name of God would be hallowed in this city. Help us, God. I thank you for this church. I love this church. Thank you for everybody here. In Jesus' great name I pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great night. And yeah. When's our next one, dude?
June 3rd.
Awesome.